We have gathered before your word, O God. We want to hear with understanding, so give us attentive ears. By the power of your Holy Spirit at work, in the word read and proclaimed, make the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah. Listen for the word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of our vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the people of all who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself out with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel as Luke recorded it. You may find portions of it to be somewhat familiar. When he, meaning Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we've heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, except Naaman the Syrian. When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
One of the things that makes us Presbyterian is our understanding that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That our salvation comes from what Christ has already done for us. If someone asks us, when were you saved? The answer is not a date and time at a Billy Graham crusade, or at a worship service, or at a Christian concert. Our answer is about 2,000 years ago, when Christ died on the cross for our sins. As a result, Presbyterians tend to focus a little less on the world to come than some of our Christian brothers and sisters do. Since we know that Jesus has already saved us, we don't need to spend our time and energy on trying to get that to happen. We focus more on what it means for God's vision to happen here in the world where we live in right now. That's what it means when we pray every Sunday, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done. What would that look like? There are some things in our faith that are mysteries, things that we have no way to know and that our time would be better spent doing other things. How the Trinity works, three and one, that's a mystery. What God was doing before creating the cosmos, that's a mystery. God's vision for what the world should look like is not a mystery. God's told us. God's vision is not a human monopoly, where the only human voice that matters is the one sitting on the throne or the one standing at the podium. God's vision for the world does not look like one where he who has the gold makes the rules. God's vision for the world never includes the words, "I got mine, forget you." God's vision for the world is not about a constant transfer of wealth from the poor upwards to the rich. That vision of the world is biblical. You can find it in the Bible. It's the vision we see in Egypt, where the Pharaoh feared the numerous Hebrews, so he harshly enslaved them. Unfortunately, it's the vision we see with Solomon, who built an amazing temple to the Lord who'd brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he used forced labor to build it. It's the vision of the Roman Empire, who constantly plundered the outer provinces at sword's point for the benefit of Rome. It's a biblical vision. It's just not God's vision. God's vision for the world looks different. See if some of these word pictures from the prophet Isaiah are familiar. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said those words at the beginning of his first sermon. They were kind of his, here's the mission statement for his ministry. But as you know, they were not news. He was reading from Isaiah. God's vision for the world looks like this. Those who mourn are comforted. The hungry are not just blessed, but fed. The poor are lifted up. The naked are clothed. Those who are caught in the trap of poverty are freed to live the lives of free people that God always intended for them. The ill are healed, whether their affliction is physical or mental or spiritual. Addicts are freed of their unhealthy compulsions. Even the poor are safe from violence, something that was not true in Isaiah's time or Jesus' time or our time. That sounds like a world worth living in, doesn't it? For all the harsh judgments of Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they certainly have some, they also make extraordinary promises about beating swords into plowshares, about nations not lifting up swords against nations, and not learning war anymore. God's vision for the world is organized around the love of neighbor and is committed to the viability of the poor. God speaks again and again in the Old Testament law about taking care of widows, orphans, immigrants, and refugees. Widows, orphans, immigrants, and refugees are people who in a patriarchal society need advocates. They cannot effectively stand up for themselves. Missionary daughter and novelist Pearl Buck put it this way: the test of a civilization is the way that it cares for its helpless members. The Book of Order, our church constitution, says that one of the great ends of the church, the reasons why the church universal exists in the world, is the promotion of social righteousness. This is where a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, well, wimp out, frankly. The church in here is not supposed to reflect the culture out there. Or if it does, it's supposed to be because we're affecting the culture out there and making it more like God's vision for the world. Our insurance company understands the concept of church better than this, thankfully. But I am periodically contacted by self-styled security consultants wanting to convince us to lock our doors on Sunday morning to keep out anybody whom we don't already know. They want to train our members to carry guns and shoot to kill people who act in ways that they don't understand. And they want to charge us thousands of dollars to make that happen. There are churches, I'm sure, that are doing that, or these consultants would be out of business. So much for welcoming their neighbors. To be clear, we are not doing that here at Westminster. We are not surrendering to fear. People living in fear is not God's vision for the world. God's vision for the world looks like neighbors reaching out to help their neighbors, not shrinking away in fear. It looks like people giving food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty. It looks like strangers being welcomed, not with a readied weapon, but with love and compassion. It looks like the sick and those in prison being visited. It looks like love. This congregation does not have the power to change the whole world to look like God's vision for what the world is supposed to be like, the place where God's will is done, like it is in heaven. That is beyond our capability. And God knows that, thankfully. But hold out your arms like this. The area within your arm's reach is a circle, as big a cross, roughly as big a cross as you are tall. For you adults in the room, that's about 20 square feet. Each of us has the ability to change at least that little bit of the world within our arm's reach. We cannot control what other people do, but each of us can remember the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended. Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We can remember that Jesus is with us, and we can live our lives accordingly. We can remember that whatever we do to the least of these, we do to Jesus Christ. We can remember the words of the old song, "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." And we can let that guide us. Each one of us can choose to be kind. Each of us can speak in love rather than anger or hate. Each of us can take a risk to welcome the stranger and tell the truth of God's love. Each of us can reach out in love instead of withdrawing in fear or lashing out in anger, which is usually poorly concealed fear. We may not always change everybody's hearts and minds. Even Jesus didn't do that. But we will surprise ourselves with the effect that God can have through us. Let it be so. Amen.